Turn there for me, please. We'll get us started this morning. I hope today that you're looking forward to revival. And we need revival, folks. I guess I was reading in scriptures a lot about the fact that God loves his house. I hear people say, well, we can worship God at home. We can worship God. If you need a screen down, please. We can worship God at home. We can worship him there. God loves his house. This is his house. This is where God comes to meet corporately with us. And we'll look at some things here in this revival of Hezekiah that God would send. And, you know, revival is an interesting thing. You know, if you lose physical consciousness, you really don't know you're out or not out or where you're out, such as fainting or having a heart attack. You're very thankful for the one who brought you back, right? Whether they give you a thrombolytic to get your heart beating again or break up the clot or whatever they do, somebody gets you going again and you are thankful. Understand something, as God's children today, we need revival. And when we get revival, we ought to be thankful for the one who sent revival. Now the problem today is most folks, you know, they can walk around, you know, usually don't know, you don't get a sign from heaven that says, hey, you're going to faint. But you tend to start feeling a little bit lightheaded and maybe a little wobbly, and you kind of know something's going to happen, but you don't pay much attention to it, and all of a sudden you're on the ground. You start getting a little ladies, you start getting a pain, you know, between the clavicles in your back, and you start getting that pain back there. You start getting a little bit of nauseated feeling. You start feeling some things, but it can't be a heart attack, so you don't pay any attention to it until you find out you drop over. 50% of people who have a heart attack, their first sign of a heart attack is a heart attack. And they typically don't make it all the way through. But we need to know the signs, and we need to thank the ones that bring us revival. And I want to tell you today that God has brought revival to this land countless, countless times, and we tend to lose thanks for what he's done. We're going to see this today as we get into Hezekiah. We see a land that was once spiritually alive. Hezekiah comes in, very different situation when he comes in, maybe much like America is today. We seem to be spiritually dead, don't we? And so do the lost people. Right? Right? Is there a real love and a desire to be in God's house? Or do we find other things to do, to worship God, to be with God, to do those things? We can slowly lose consciousness when we faint or have a heart attack, but the problem is we can slowly cool in our Christianity to a point that we don't even know we need revival. To a point we don't even know we're at that point. The early church met every day, and they came together to give glory and praise unto God. That's what they were doing. This morning, I want to bring you a message. Just we're a little short on time today, but we'll take it anyway. I want to give you five things that will show you that you're breathing. You know, when you're physically dead, fainting, or have a heart attack, there are certain things that will tell you that you're alive again, like you're breathing, like your heart is beating, right? Like you can communicate with people. All of a sudden you know you've been revived. I'm going to tell you today, and I'll give you a quick definition here of revival. Here's what it does. It awakens in our hearts an increased awareness of the presence of God. Do you know God's here this morning? God is sitting right next to you this morning. God is right here this morning. And maybe now your mind is already gone off somewhere. You're thinking about what you're going to do after church. You're thinking about what you're going to do yesterday. Worried about the pot roast is going to burn or whatever it might be. And I've already lost you. Come on back. Come on back and spend some time and worship him and learn the word. It's an increased awareness of the very presence of God. It's a new love for God. It's We sing a song, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Is that you? You keep falling in love with him over and over and over as you watch what he does. There's a new hatred for sin. Boy, there's something you can't preach in most churches anymore. A hatred for sin. We're going to get into all these points today. You're going to see it. And then there's a hunger for God's word. You know, the first great awakening happened in America in 1731. Its effects lasted for 24 years. In fact, it's still effective today in the Bible Belt that came out of the Great Awakening. One man stood up in a pulpit and just simply read his message. By the way, that's what everybody did until the second Great Awakening. They just simply read their messages. They let God work. Today, we can't do that because our minds, look at, we don't have the minds that they used to have back then. We can't pay attention to anything, right? We lose attention paying attention to what we're supposed to be paying attention to. We can't keep it. The Great Awakening happened, and Charles Finney comes along in the late 1700s, into the early 1800s. We had what was called the second Great Awakening in America. They say years later there was a third awakening in the 1850s. The awakening isn't necessarily lost people getting saved. The awakening, folks, is when Christians start waking up to who God is. Start waking up to God's presence in our lives. That our heart is stirred for him. There's a desire. The Welsh Revival of 1904, 1905, they estimate 100,000 people were saved during that Welsh Revival of just over a year. The moving of the Spirit came through the preaching of a young preacher named Evan Robbins. And as he preached, the fire started. Listen, to start a fire, the wood has to be right. If I'm preaching today on wet wood, it's not going to go anywhere. If I'm preaching on wood, it's just not going to burn. It's not going anywhere. What has to happen is the hearts have to be ready to hear the word, to receive the word, and to do what God wants us to do. Great revival broke out in Wales, and we've had great revivals here. I believe in America. I think some of us don't even realize it. I think we had revival in the 1950s and 60s in America. If we look back now, churches were filled, buses were filled, people were getting saved, people were walking down the aisle almost every single day. I remember early in our church history, our secretary said, you know, Pastor, it's the first maybe 6, 7, 8 years, we haven't had one Sunday go by where someone hasn't either gotten saved or gotten baptized or joined the church. I long for those days. In 1932, there was a revival started by a woman, of all people. Do you know God can use women? We're not like some faiths out there that think women are useless. We take and elevate them up and treat them as the most prized thing that we have. God uses women. Of course he does. Marie Monson went over into North China. And through her work, it's reported that God's word spread. In one town alone, they estimated 3,000 people were saved. In 1936, back here in America, Wheaton College had a revival right on their campus where people repented, and these are Christians. They repented of their sin. They turned from what they were doing, and they fell in love with God's word, and revival started. And maybe those are the fires that sprang up and began the revivals here later. Maybe that revival went from 36 right on through the 70s. Is it the same God? You awake this morning. Come out of our slumber. Come out of our sleep. Let's be awake unto the Lord. Let's see what he's got for us. Amen? That's what we need. I want God to do what he did at Wheaton College in North China, in Wales. I want him to come and start a revival here in America. Well, years ago, he did something in Israel. And a man named Hezekiah A little background on Hezekiah. First of all, understand something. He didn't come from the greatest of godly families. Do you know God doesn't need a godly family background to make you someone who can start a revival?
Right.
It's a good thing to have, but if you don't, guess what? God can do it. Look at his dad back in chapter 28. Start in verse 24. His dad was the king. Ahaz was king. And it says in Ahaz, in verse 24, gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. They were embarrassed of this man. But this man had basically single-handedly done this. He had turned Israel into an idol-worshipping, dead sanctuary. You read through the rest of this text in chapter 29 through 31, you'll find they tried to do the Passover, and they couldn't find enough priests to do the Passover. They weren't even in church. They weren't even in the temple. They weren't even there worshiping God. They were out playing golf. They were out having fun. They were out doing what they were doing. There was no love for the house of God. Ahaz just shut up the doors. He said, you know something? Ain't nobody coming in. We'll just shut the doors. 1,700 churches, I believe it's the number is now in America, closed every day. Every month, I should say. 1,700, shut the doors. Shut the doors. Then along comes Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, in chapter 29, began to reign when he was 25 years old. That would be about how old? 25. Very good. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and according to all that David, his father, had done. We look here. Here is a righteous man. In fact, they say he was probably the most righteous king they had ever, second to David. Where did he learn it? He must have taken time to draw close unto God. You know, we need to stop blaming our parents and blaming somebody else. We had to take personal accountability for our stand with the Lord. Stop blaming somebody did this or somebody did that, the preacher did this, whatever it is. Why don't we start taking personal accountability for our own stand? He's the 14th king of Judah. He comes in here. Now, watch what this man does. Revival starts. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And what did he do? He repaired them. He said, you know something? Those doors shouldn't be shut. We should be able to go in and worship our God. He opened the doors. Wouldn't you love a president or a congressman stand up and say, you know something? We need prayer in school. They can do that, by the way. We learned that this morning, didn't we? They can just pass a law and prayer is allowed in school. That's all they got to do. By the way, they do pray in school, right? Oh, God, I didn't study, but give me an A, okay? They still study. Listen to me. Things could happen. Wouldn't you love a government to turn back to the morality that God has given us? You say, you can't legislate morality. Well, we're doing a good job legislating immorality, aren't we? Yeah, we're doing a good job legislating. You can do anything you want to anybody that you want to as long as it's okay for you. That's where we're at. Here in 2 Chronicles, he wanted to reverse. He wasted no time reversing what he saw. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together onto the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify, that means set yourself apart now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. I can only imagine what was happening. I see some things today, some places that call themselves church. There's filthiness in those churches. It doesn't have to be the mega church. I've seen other churches. Understand something. This is a holy place. This is where God is worshipped. This is where we come to meet with Him corporately together. No filthiness allowed. Amen? No filthiness is allowed. He says, clean it out now. It says, for our fathers, in verse 6, have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. They were backslidden. They turned their backs on God. You know how you turn your back on God? You turn your back on God when you stop praying. Turn your back on God when we stop reading the Bible. We start turning back on God when you stop attending the church services. We turn our back on God. We've gotten to a point in America today, we can't even tolerate three services a week, so people want to find a church that only has one. So they can get that check off up in heaven that they attended church and not feel guilty that they didn't go to the other services. First church met every single day. They had a love for the Lord. They had a love for the Lord's house. They had a love to gather together. They anticipated His return. They got together. Now, if you preach like that, people get mad and just leave. Totally. And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and He hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. What an awful state of affairs. We do learn this, that under Hezekiah, revival came fast. The gentleman I mentioned in Wales, he prayed for 11 years for revival before it came. And Hezekiah, he came in and he basically got revival started right away. I don't know if you can. Oh, I got nothing up there? Yeah, I'm going through the slides and the slides aren't showing up on the screen. Okay. Let's see. Up there now? No. Okay, let's just preach, amen? We'll just keep going. That's what we're going to do, and we'll keep going through this. Listen, I'll give you some reasons for revival. First of all, there's something called consecration. There was something called consecration. They consecrated themselves back onto God. Remember Ahaz, the father, what he had done. He had taken and he had taken the vessels of the house of the Lord and just wasted them and basically threw them away and made a mess out of things. And that's what he did. There was a recommitment to God's ways. Listen, here's how you get revival going. It's to turn your life back over to God. You're not going to live your life the way you're going to live your life and have revival. You're going to have it when you live your life how God wants you to live your life. When you let God make the choices of what you should be doing in your life. That's when revival comes. That's when you know that you have revival. What we saw quickly, we saw a restoration of proper sacrifice, proper behavior in the house of the Lord. There was a restoration of singing and worship. One thing we have a little bit of problem is we do this live now, and there's a live feed. It goes into the microphones. But the problem is we can't pick up the congregational singing very well because, quite frankly, you don't sing loud enough. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Does it really matter how well you sing? Lift up your voice unto the Lord and sing. There was a restoration of singing. Person says, you don't sing very well. Turn to them and say, at least I sing. Yes, sir. Amen? Yes. Why don't we shout unto the Lord? Why don't we get excited about the house of the Lord? We need revival. We need a return to the ways of God. Return to what needs to be done. Give these to you. I'll give them to you. I don't have them up there. As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. Get it again? As long as we're content to live without revival, we will. Look at, I'm happy with my life. My life is good. I got a car, I got a house to live, I got food on my table, I get to go to a ball game once in a while and do this and that. You know, I kind of like my life. It's good. I don't want God wrecking it. Really? Maybe the first step is to come to an altar and get right with Him. The Bible says that we are not our own, we are God's. We have been bought with a price. You're saved here today. You are not your own. You can't do what you want to do. You are God's. You have a free will to do what you want, but the best way is to do what God wants, right? That's what we should be doing. We can just go on day to day, year after year, and say, you know something, I'm okay. Isaiah 57:15, turn over to that verse. Revival. Been preaching revival. We can preach revival, preach revival, preach revival, but the hearts have to be right. Look at Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. God wants to get your heart beating right. He wants your heart in the right direction. Let me give you these five quickly as we go through. First of all, there's a revived, awakened heart. Look at verse 10 of this text. Now it is mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. He says, first thing he did, he wanted to get people's hearts right. The one thing every preacher desires to do through the Holy Spirit is to reach the hearts of people that are here. But if you walk in the doors of that church and your heart is already cold and it's hard, it doesn't want to hear anything, that preacher speaks one more time about my sin, I'm leaving, and whatever it might be, listen to me, that's not the heart to come in with. The heart has to come in and say, whatever God tells me today, that I'll do. I'll not be just a hearer only, but a doer of the word. It's coming in with a heart of worship. Remember, this is praise, right? Yep, a humble contrite. It's down on your face. That's worship. Whether it be in your time of prayer, whether it be here at church, it ought to be bowing our heart before God. It revived the heart desires to worship God. I've never understood why we'll go see some folks. Well, I don't really know if I want to come to church. Well, I don't know. I call this No Excuse Sunday. Looks like some folks found some. And, you know, we ought to show up. We ought to be here. This is God's house. This is where we worship with Him. You come back this evening, I'm going to do a message on heaven right out of Revelation chapter 4. And I'm going to tell you something. If that's what heaven's like, and this is a picture of heaven on earth, I don't want to miss it here. The worship, the praise, they're all around His Word and those things, yet people don't see that. Why? Because their heart's not right. It's hard when your heart's not right. Sometimes it's out of beat, right? Pray for my wife, she might have to have some surgery in December. But that's a physical problem with the heart. That's not a spiritual problem with the heart. There's a difference between the two. The spiritual heart takes a little compartment, gives it to the Lord, and the rest of it's theirs. God says, I want it all. I want everything. And it's the desire within us. When you start getting the idea, look at, I want to worship God wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, revival may begin to start. You know, it's interesting. Most marriages fall apart not because of money, not because someone got mad at another person. They begin to fall apart when the love between the husband and the wife, the man and the woman, that is what marriage is. One man, one woman, everything else is perversion. Got it? But what happens is that love begins to wane. maybe not intentionally, but the things of the world come along. Start to pull them away a little bit. They work more. They're doing this. They get involved here and doing these things like this. And all of a sudden that love starts to grow cold. The thing called the seven-year itch. You know, seven-year itch, they find most marriages fall apart around the seventh year because that love tends to go away. In a good marriage, the husband and wife love each other more than they love anything else. I hope you're the kind of husband here, if your wife is sick and she needs you, you take a day off work and you stay home. She becomes, listen, we have some young ladies in here that aren't married yet, but you're going to be married. If you got a guy that doesn't worship the ground you walk on, dump him. Just dump him. Right out the back door and put him in the trash can. I'm going to tell you something, because if they don't love you now, it ain't going to get better when you get married. That's a, I can use ain't, I guess, right? We got a lot of people from South. We can do that. Listen to me. A revived heart wants to serve God. Number two, there's a revised awareness of God's presence in your life. You know what we become aware of is God's holiness. You know, you turn on a light and it brightens the room, right? When God's closest to us, you know, it reveals a lot of our sin because we see his holiness. And he says, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. When you start desiring holiness in your life, and you don't tolerate sin, and you don't tolerate the things of the world, guess what? Revival is going to start in your heart. Hezekiah looked here. He looked at the temple, and the doors were shut. They were closed. The temple was a disgrace. It was a mess. The priests didn't even come in. They couldn't even offer up proper sacrifices. And that means the people, the people are going to fade away too. They're worshiping other gods, and Ahaz planted them everywhere. There's a holiness. Look at verses 15 through 19 in this text. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook Kidron. They took the stuff out and they threw it right in the river. They didn't have a garage sale. It was garbage. When I got rid of my old music, I didn't put it up for garage sale. I threw it in the garbage. It's not good enough for me. It shouldn't be good enough for anybody else to listen to, right? Don't take your sin and give it to somebody else. Dump it in the brook Kidron. And they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. I can't get somebody to replace a light in 3 weeks, right? There ought to be a love for the house of the Lord. You got to look right. Hey, this needs to be done. That needs to be done. This is God's house. We're going to do these things. And they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in the transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. You want to tell me they didn't get excited about the house of the Lord? They were excited to come back. They saw God in his holiness. They saw God wasn't approving of the filthiness that was there, the unholiness that was there. They wanted things right for God. You want things right for God in your life? You want God's blessings in your life? You want God moving in your life? You're going to have to get revival. You're going to have to get back with him. It's very easy. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to just get into a day-to-day, I'm okay, everything's okay, I'm just going to live my life, I have my ticket to heaven. Understand, that is not what God wants for your life. He said, I've come to give life, I've come to give it abundantly. I have called you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I have called you to be a testimony for me. I have called you unto holiness. That's revival, folks. That's where we need to be. Right starting at the heart, aware of God's presence in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Number 3. There's a revived love for God. Yeah, we do marriage counseling from time to time. One of the things we try to do is get that love back. I have couples that come in and say, we just don't love each other anymore. I said, well, you choose not to love each other because love is an action that you do. You have a choice whether to love them or not love them. We don't know what they did. I know this, that my sin put Jesus on the cross and he loves me still. For God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. You choose not to love that person anymore. Am I right? That's a choice. That's a choice that we make. Sometimes we do that with God. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It's a renewed, it's a restored love. Many times we do marriage retreats to get people to restore that love to where it is. When we start loving him, folks, Matthew 6:33 comes out, and we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our lives. That's what we do. That's how we live. Are we living that way? Ask yourself that question. Repentance is necessary, by the way, that we turn back to God. We forsake those things that we're doing. We turn back to God. There's a love for you. How much do you love God today? How much do you truly, truly love God? You know, I can't use people anymore because people get mad. I can use my wife. My wife knows that I love her, and she knows that I know she loves me. You know, it doesn't matter what happens when the doctor says, look, we want you down here on that date. I'll drop everything I'm doing. Always have. 50 years of knowing each other, 45 years of being married. You want to know something? There's nothing more important than my love for her other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I've walked out of meetings before. I've cut short a day's work. I've done a lot of things because she needed me. How much greater should our love be for God, who saved our souls, who gave us this great creation, who calls us his children, promises to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we truly love him? I had a class reunion last weekend, 50 year, and there were some folks that their spouses didn't come with them to the reunion, and my wife tried to explain why. I still don't get it. Okay, where she goes, I go. Right? She came with me. She didn't graduate my class. She's much younger than I am. You know, what happens is when we really love somebody, we're interested in what they do. She'll have a class reunion coming up. You know something? I'm going to go. And I know a lot. I know some. But you know something? I'm going to go because we are together. We are one. We are the max. But how about our love for God? What do we do with him? Is he everywhere we go? Is he on our lips all the time? What do we do? A revived love for God. Number 4. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. I promise I won't go too much over. I will go a little bit. I got it ready, so let's go. Proverbs chapter 6. Do you know God hates something? Everybody talks about God's love. Nobody talks about what God hates. Oh, God's a God of love. Yeah, he is, but you know something? He's a holy God, too, and he's a righteous God, too. Hezekiah knew what God hated. Do you? Start in verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. God hates pride, folks. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Abortionists. And heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. My Bible says that, in fact, the last one he calls an abomination. Do you know what God loves? Do you know what God hates? I try to tell young men when they get married, listen, you find out everything that your wife loves and you find out everything that she doesn't like. And you take your focus on everything that she loves and don't go to the things she doesn't like. You see, what's a happy wife, happy life? Huh? A lot of truth in that, isn't there? Right? It's what we ought to do. A hatred for sin. Do you really hate sin? Well, you know, my sin isn't so bad. Or people do worse than I do. Isn't it funny how we can justify everything? Bible says we'll all give an account of ourselves before God. You're not going to stand before him in heaven and say, well, he did it. Right? Well, he did it. He did it. It's you and God. That's it. Right? That's how we stand before him in heaven. Say, well, aren't our sins forgiven? Well, they are. They're gone, but you may have lost a lot of rewards by playing in sin. There's a hatred for sin. When Hezekiah came in, you know something? He hated sin. He hated what they had done to the house of the Lord. They'd hated the idols that they had out there. How much do you hate sin? I ask you about, what do you watch on television? What kind of music do you listen to? Where are some of the places that you go? Do you hate sin? Finally, there's a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Job said this about the Word of God. He said, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than necessary food. Here's what we need, folks. We need a hunger and thirst for this book right here. See, get into this book, to read this book, to study this book, to apply this book to our lives. A hunger and a thirst. When the doors are open, we're here. We're here to hear it preached. We're in Sunday school to hear it taught. We have a hunger and a thirst. It's an insatiable thirst. How many like sweets? You know the great thing about sweets is once you eat sweets, you want more sweets, right? There's this insatiable desire to have more and more and more and more. How about the Word of God in our lives? Do we have an insatiable desire to learn and to learn and to learn? I think my wife's going through the Faith Bible Institute for the fifth time. Keeps learning more and more, more and more and more and more. Look at folks. We ought to fall in love with him again. You say, well, I read my Bible once. A hunger and a thirst. I want to close this by seeing what happened. Look at the rest of this chapter. Chapter 29, 2 Chronicles. Staying in Proverbs won't help you. There we go. Go ahead and start verse 20 and read through the chapter. 29:20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven he-goats. Seven is number of completion, right? Number of perfection. And a sin for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary for Judah and for the... And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood, sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. You see, there was repentance. There was turning from sin, and they returned to proper sacrifice. Aren't you glad today that one sacrifice was given at the cross, and that was Jesus Christ? No more killing of bulls and lambs and goats and cows and everything else. He was offered up once for us for the forgiveness of sins. Now he calls us to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. And they brought forth, in verse 23, the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. And they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. And the king commanded the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. And the Levites stood with instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpet. Now watch as this closes. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. You know what started to happen? People started singing. Get sin out of your life, you'll start singing. Praising God and being happy for what he's done. I'm sure there are people in that congregation, they couldn't keep their radio in tune. But they were singing. And when they had made an end of offering the king, and all that were present with him bowed. That's worship themselves and worship. They worshiped God. They repented of their sin. They sang songs of praise. Now it says they worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah, the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph. Those would be the Psalms and the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. Gladness. Yeah, I'm glad. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Aren't you glad you can sing songs unto him, praises unto him? Put your happy face on. We're God's children. We're his redeemed. Put a smile on your face. Some of you look like you had prunes for breakfast. I dare you, preacher. Bless me today. Okay. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Here they come. They're coming back into the house of the Lord. Don't you want to see when the house of the Lord is filled again? We need more churches. We need more preachers. More young men want to surrender to the ministry. More people want to go on the mission field. All of a sudden, there's a revival that takes place. God calling. And the number of the burnt offerings which the consecration brought was 80. That's 60 and 70 bullocks. And 100 rams and 200 lambs. There was a fire going that day, folks. Yeah, 600 oxen, 3,000 sheep. Look at verse 34. But the priests were too few. They weren't even ready. The priests weren't ready for revival. Who knows what they were doing? Out smoking wacky tobacco. I don't know what they were doing. They weren't there so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. There were a lot of people, wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. The priests who got so discouraged, they were falling themselves into sin. So the post went with the letter. But wrong verse. Where we go? Come back here. Okay. In verse 36, we'll finish here. Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. Revival broke out. People got excited about God. Face it, we get more excited about work. We get more excited about a football game. We get more excited about a lot of other things than we do about God. We need a revived heart, folks. We need a fresh love for the Lord. We need a fresh awareness of his presence. We need a fresh hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. You ought to be here today, so you know something? Let revival start with me. Maybe this morning you'll come to an altar and say, Lord, start it with me. Whatever you need, start those revival fires. We asked the Lord today in our men's meeting. We said, Lord, whatever it takes, start a revival. Whatever you have to do in this church to start the revival, do it. And let's get it started. He promised us you give us the desires of our heart. Our desire is for revival. And we're going to pray this thing all the way through till the revival fires start. Amen? Let's stand with heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe here today you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. Listen, come and take care of that. God's moved in your heart this morning. Come, trust in Him. Repent, turn to Him. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Something in the Word of God spoke to you today and say, I need to come and pray. Maybe you'll join us and come and pray for revival. If we couldn't make it this morning, you can come now and pray as we did this morning for revival to come. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time we can gather. Pray now that you'll take and use this time of invitation, that your name will be exalted and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heads are bowed.